I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 particularly. Because it's not just a new year, it's not just how many times the sun and moon and earth orbit around each other and celestial calendars that we're talking about today. We want to talk about what Paul said when he said, "Behold, I make all things new." There has to be a renewing that God wants in us because sin came into the world. When sin came into the world, we were tarnished and we were dirty because that's what sin does to us. Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," an imperative, are you in Christ? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Starting over again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now in a few hours, some of you who are still awake are going to say Happy New Year at just the moment that the peanut, the ball, the pickle, something drops. And you're going to be happy and you're going to go around and everybody's going to say it's a new year. And as Larry already mentioned, there are going to be resolutions and we hope they're good resolutions. But let me tell you, it's not the new year that changes people. It's the blood of Christ Jesus. It's our submission to Him and becoming made new, not of the world, but of the Spirit, because we will become changed. And I want to talk really about making all things new. When we look at that concept, I think we have to look at some of the old things that haven't been made new. People are unhappy in their life. Suicide and addiction rates are going through the roof. People are turning away from God rather than turning towards God. Families are falling apart. There are people who are choosing after what the world has to offer who will die in a grave that takes nothing with them. So what really is newness of life all about? I think we need new purpose, new commitment, new resolution, if you will, not in the form of how much weight I'm going to lose, but as to how much I'm going to serve and love my Jesus, because He loved me enough to go to the cross. It was in Revelation chapter 21, the first few verses there, that John the Revelator is writing and he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and He Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying." I want you to look at the breakdown of this passage. John's looking at this great vision of what heaven's going to be like. God has taken John in the Isle of Patmos in his old age and his expulsion from the society he grew up in. He says, "I want to show you what the kingdom's going to be like. I want to show you what heaven's going to be like. I want to show you where you can be. I want to show you something new." You know, you can buy a new car this year, and I can tell you they're already planning the newer one for next year. You can buy a new house and somebody's going to have a newer one than you do the day you walk into it. You can have a new bicycle, a new tricycle, a new whatever you want to, but it's going to get old as time goes on. And so what's happening here is God is saying, "I'm going to show you a newness that will never grow old." Remember the old hymn, "Where we'll never grow old"? And what John is looking at, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Not what I'm used to seeing, not the heaven and earth that where I look up in the stars and see the moon and the stars and see the sunshine during the daytime and the clouds. I'm not talking about that heaven. I'm not talking about the earth that we walk upon. This is so more magnificent that I can't even describe it. I can't even understand it. John says, "I got a view of the holy city." And it wasn't anything like what we're stuck with now, because God has something better prepared for us. He said in verse 22, "I saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I don't know how many of you remember this, but Blake Enloe was married, I think, yesterday. Seems like he still ought to be running around here about like this. And I saw some pictures posted on the internet, and his bride looks a lot better than he does. And he's a pretty good-looking kid. Prepared is the key word here. The holy city, New Jerusalem, represents the redeemed of all the ages, even as saved. And what he says is it has been prepared. And there's a sense in which Jesus says in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll surely come again and receive you unto myself that where I am. But I want you to notice the importance here is the bride is prepared for the husband. The bride is the church. We've got to be prepared to go into that holy city. We've got to live right and do right and make ourselves in the same vein that God presents Christians in His Word. So when He looked at new things, He saw a new city. He saw a new heaven. He saw a new earth. He identifies the new Jerusalem and He identifies the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 23 is an important passage that He says, and I will dwell with them. Have you ever felt alone, far away even from Jesus Himself? Jesus said, I'm going to dwell, I'm going to live with you, embodied perfectly in your life. The other day I had the occasion to go over to Brett and Erica's and see Ada Mae and James. And I spent a few minutes over there. I got to hold the baby. This is the second time for me. I'm ahead of some of you. And holding that baby, I thought, maybe I'll just move in. James would have let me because he's playing video games and he's getting good. And I thought, I want to go back home to my house. Much as I like new babies, much as I like that family. But when I get to the new Jerusalem, then I'm going to be really home. And I'm going to get to live in the presence of God Almighty and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit in a way that I've never experienced before. And He says, that's the new that y'all want to have for you. Verse 24 says, that is going to be a place where God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow or crying. He goes on to explain that place and He says, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I want you to know that's not just a promise for heaven. It's a promise for now, for those who will renew their life, who will be born again, who will be part of the family of God, who will dwell with Him and live with Him. Paul is talking in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about how not only does our existence change, not only does our habitation change, not only does where we live change, but when we become a Christian, we change. And it's not just a New Year's resolution when he says in Ephesians 4 and verse beginning in 17, but I want to drop down to verse 20, and he says, you don't have to walk as the Gentiles do, as the rest of the world do. In fact, he says in verse 20, you've not learned to do so, if indeed that you've heard Him, that is Jesus, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Behold, I make all things new. You can be new today. Sin is a reality of life, and it corrupts us, and it taints us, and it draws us sometimes even to depraved states of being and thinking and the way that we treat other people, the way that we treat our own families. But it doesn't have to be that way. He says you can put off that old man, you can put off the fleshly desires and you can replace them with a spiritual, with a heavenly body, with a heavenly desire. But you've got to do the changing. He didn't say, I'm going to take it off of you. He said, you take off the old man. So many times we want God to do some miracle in our lives and change us, and we don't have to do any changing. We have to change. We've got to take off the old man because left to its own, it's corrupted by sin, by these deceitful lusts. But look in verse 23. It's not just a matter of putting off. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And again, I want to point out that he says, you put on the new man. You take off the old man of sin, the old corrupt man. You do away with that lifestyle because Satan will do everything he can to entrap you, to encourage you to follow the world, to go straight to hell is what he wants you to do. But he says, you can put off that old man, but it's going to take a renewing of your mind. You're going to have to think differently. You're going to have to have a different spirit about your mind. That is eternal and that is holy. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on that new man in true righteousness and holiness. I would ask you this morning to take just those two qualities of a Christian and ask yourself how you're doing living righteously, right wisely, doing the right thing with man and God. But the second part of that is in true holiness. We are supposed to be holy just like He's holy. In fact, Jesus says, be ye holy even as I am holy. How holy is your life? That has to do with things like purity. It has things to do with things like devotion unto God. It has to do with things like how you treat your children, how you treat each other, how you teach your children, what you teach them. What a sad day it will be to make someone a success in life and a failure in eternity. If you want to look on two things that need to be appropriate in your life, look at righteousness and true holiness. You're not holy because you're sitting in the pew listening to me today. You're not even holy because you took of the emblems of the Lord's Supper today. You're holy when you put on the new man. And it's not like a suit of clothes that you take off. It's a different man. It has different objectives. It has different wishes, different hopes, different beliefs than that old man had. I think one of the biggest problems we have is forgetting the things that are behind. You see, we have to forget the things that are behind and press forward. It amazes me how much history dictates what we do in our life. When you forget the things that are behind, I think that's good and bad. Some people are living in yesterday and are of no effect today. I remember when I was growing up, it was like this, and the church was doing this, and the church was doing that. Or I remember when that people would go home after church and have singings in their living room and have fellowship just spontaneously. Now, where the church I grew up in had a lot of family members in, and we often met together after the worship service on Sunday night. And somebody started, it wasn't me because I was just a little kid, enhancing those gatherings with donuts, fresh, hot donuts. But that's not where the power of the coming together was. It was in the singing of praise to God. I like the donuts. I'm allergic to them today. I break out in fat. But it's not about coming together for donuts. It's coming to be a new man. It's coming together to say, that was then. What am I doing now? There are good things that we've done in the past, but what are we doing now? I said in Sunday school, yesterday is the only day you cannot change. You still got today, and you got tomorrow you can work on, but yesterday is in the books. Forgetting those things that are behind. Somebody says, you don't know how bad I've been, what sin I've committed. I know that you're not the chief among sinners. I know that Paul had killed people. I know that Paul imprisoned people. I know that he sought to work against the way, which was the Christian way in the church. And he said, God forgave me, and he did it as an example, because if he could forgive me, he could forgive anybody. Don't let your past keep you from your today and your tomorrow and your eternity. God will wash away your sins and forgive you. Some of you need to forgive yourself and get busy in the kingdom. Some of you need to step up instead of step out. It's time that we make a difference in this world because we are the people of God. We can't live on our past accomplishments and we cannot be held back by our past failures. Luke records these words over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Now it came to pass as they were walking down the way, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And so today we sing, where he leads me, I will follow. Lord, wherever you go, I'll go there. Leading is going in the future, it's going in the presence, it's not going backwards. Verse 62, Jesus says to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. A new thought comes in. Stay true to the way that you're headed. Stay going forward and don't back up. Don't turn around and look at what's behind. Move forward. Press on to the mark of the high calling of God that's in Jesus Christ. We can't live in the past. Behold, all things are made new. And that is why we go forward and not backwards. Because when you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom. At least that's what my Lord said. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Down in verse 13, I'm going to skip a little bit of the total reading. He starts off saying, you know, it's not that I've already got it all together. Not that I already have my ticket punched. It's not that I've done so much that I'm okay. He's living in the presence. He said, now, brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended. I don't think I'm there. I don't think God's through with me yet. I don't think I finished the line. As long as I have breath, I'm still working in the kingdom of God. And God has work for me to do. It's not just old work, it's new work. Every day it's something new. You see, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. When you're looking back, y'all may not know this, but back in junior high school, there was a time in PE that we were learning how to run track. I ran. Not on the team, not in a race, but we were studying the 440, you know, a relay race where you go around, and they had the baton. And they were telling me, in the class, it wasn't me, I took it personal, but they were telling me, you take that baton and you hold it back where you don't even have to look back, and the next person can grab the baton and go. Don't look back in a race. Don't look to see who's coming around behind you. Don't look to see who's beside you. You always face forward. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press on, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, it takes a new man to do that. An old man can't. An old man's still going backwards. One in our sin is still so earthbound, he'll never make it into the spiritual realm. And so let me give you a challenge. Just by coincidence, this is the last day of 2017. I want to challenge you as we change the calendar. Not really because calendar's changing, but that's just the day it is. But because you've been washed and born again. I want to challenge you to find your ministry. The word ministry comes from a Greek word ministrai that means servant, one who serves, one who ministers. Find the talents that God has given you to fulfill your destiny in Christ. There are a lot of things you can be involved in here in our fellowship, in our congregation. You may be a Bible class teacher. You may be the person that takes a cold cup of water to the hurting. You may be an ear that somebody can listen to. You may be the voice of one that will teach a soul about Jesus. But I want you to take it seriously as a ministry of God. That what I'm doing for God, and God expects me to do this, and I have a responsibility to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 in the Old Testament, Solomon writes and he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to where you're going. Boy, that's a great encouraging statement, isn't it? You just read the end of the passage. You're all going to the grave. But it's encouraging because the whole New Testament says you don't have to stay there. The whole New Testament said he arose, and because he did, so can I. But he does say, get busy. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it now. You know, sometimes we plan things to death. We talk things to death. We come up with all the whys and why nots, and we never get around to doing what we need to do. Solomon said, and Solomon's writing by inspiration of God. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it, because there's a day coming when you die, you're not going to do anything else on this earth. You're not going to serve anybody. You're not going to teach anybody. You're not going to sit beside anybody as they take their last breath and comfort the family. You're not going to be able to be there to tell somebody that they don't have to live like they're living, that Jesus loves them no matter what they're into, because he has a better plan for them. God said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you, not to harm you. You know, the biggest hindrance to God's plan is us. That's why we need a new man, a new person. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. I love this passage because it's so frankly blunt and direct and straightforward. He starts off in verse 3 by saying, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If you got a pair of shoes, use a pair of shoes. Whatever you got to use it. It's not any good to set them in the closet and wait for another time that never comes and never use them. You got a coat, you better find it today. It's not going to keep you warm in the closet. Whatever gifts God has gifted you with, Paul says, use the gift. If your gift is prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Somebody says, well, I don't have a crystal ball. Neither did the apostles. God has both foretelling and forthtelling. He's given us his word and he tells us what's coming. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to divide the whole world up as sheep and goat, redeemed and lost, heaven and hell. If your gift is telling the word of God to people, tell the word of God to people. If it is ministry, serving, then start ministering. Start serving. Start helping. And by the way, I want to burst everybody's bubble here for just a minute. Ministry doesn't go on just in the confines of a church building. Ministry doesn't go on just in the confines of a fellowship. It's not confined to those of us who meet at college every once in a while and we don't help anybody else. Ministry involves going out into the world and serving people who need help and who need Jesus and who need salvation and that God created and that He loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son for. Ministry doesn't stop at the end of the parking lot. In fact, for many, ministry never begins until we walk out the building. If you are gifted with the ability to teach, then start teaching. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning that Philip Rayburn's going to start teaching my class for a while. I haven't decided how long it's going to be. Probably no more than 5 or 6 years. I've been teaching since I was 19 years old, and I love to do it. But there are people sitting in the pews that have the ability to teach, and you need to be teaching. Both publicly, and as Acts 2 says, from house to house. Both publicly and privately. If God has gifted you with the ability to teach His Word about salvation, start teaching. Stop sitting and start teaching. Employ yourself in the kingdom. One of my favorite ones, if your ministry is exhorting, start exhorting people. Enough people are putting people down. We need encouragers. We need more Barnabases that will be the sons of encouragement, the ones that will hold our hands up. For some people who have the ability to give, do so liberally. There are those who give as the widow's mite gave liberally because she gave all that she had. And that was from a financial standpoint. He who leads with diligence. Does that apply to the elders and ministers and those who work in the kingdom? Of course it does. It also applies to those who are raising children. It also applies to those who are teaching Sunday school classes. The key word in that part of the passage is diligently, not haphazard, not, oh, I've got to do this at the last minute, but put diligence into your leading. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In this season of holiday celebration, I've seen more cheerfulness and jingle bells and snow and melted candy canes. It was never God's intent for us to have a season to be happy and cheerful in. You see, Jesus died, and we ought to celebrate. Every day, Jesus died, and we need to let the world know there's more than a baby in a manger. There's a Savior on a cross who went to a tomb, who could not be held by a stone, who ascended to heaven to prepare a place for me, and He's coming back again. When it comes to your area of opportunity, that ought to be the best news you could tell. You ought to be happy. You ought not to be looking like you're sad and tired and worn out. People ought to ask you when you walk out of the worship of the assembly of God, what happened to you? You're just beaming. Not because the sermon is so great, but because God is. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." And I want to challenge you this morning. Not because this is the last day of December. Not because tomorrow there's going to be a sunrise up again, God willing. But because Jesus died for you. Have you been made new? Have you been washed in His blood? Have you been forgiven for your sins? Have you been raised to walk in a new life? Have you given your life to Him and become a Christian? Have you been faithful on your walk? This morning, if you're not made new, why not? Jesus loves you so much that He died for you. And He calls you now to live for Him. This morning, if we can assist you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?